I hope we sang one or two of your favourites. If we didn't, we may in a little bit. We'll come back to some carols towards the close. With quite a number of guests in the house, I was just trying to think of something we could maybe start in agreement on. And I thought this would be fairly easy. Babies are gorgeous, right? Okay, maybe that was not such a good thing to go for. Are babies gorgeous?
Yeah.
Okay, we like babies, so we're okay on babies. But would you vote for one? Would you put a baby in number 10 Downing Street? Would you make a baby a president of a country? Would you put the weight of government on a baby? And that's the incongruity, if you like. That's the challenge in the reading that we are just going to be focusing on. Often when we come to carol services, we have a whole load of readings, so maybe we're familiar with them. We hear them year on year. And this evening, we're just going to focus on that one. I want you to imagine a world, if you can. It's a world where superpowers and strongmen are roaming, looking for added influence. It's where war is constant, where refugees are continually on the move, where there's food poverty, where there is uncertainty about the future, where a great many of the Earth's population live in fear, and they don't know what's coming next. And of course, you don't really have to imagine it, because that's the world in which we live. I mean, thankfully, not here in Bristol so much, but that is our world. And if we think of ourselves as a human family, then our fellow human beings around the world are experiencing some of those things. And you wouldn't have to travel far to get a place of food poverty. Just a few miles away within this city, you'll find that. The uncertainty of economics, the presence of refugees in our midst and how we treat them. It's an ongoing situation. So that's the situation the world is in right now as we speak this year. But it's actually also a description of the world that Isaiah lived in and wrote about. Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament, and he wrote the words in Isaiah 9 that are so famous about unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And there's that weird incongruity about expecting so much of a baby. So I just want to read not just the famous verses, but if we can start without my map, the beginning bit, Kevin, if we can just get straight to Isaiah 9 verse 1. And so this is Isaiah writing in the sort of context that we see on our TV screens. If you imagine the devastation in Syria or somewhere like that. If you think of the refugees, the crowds of refugees. It's that sort of scenario. Because in the days in which Isaiah wrote, the superpowers of Assyria in the north, doesn't matter whether you remember these or not, and Egypt in the south are struggling for control over these little states in between. There are proxy wars between Assyria and Egypt as they use smaller states against one another. They'll back this tribe against that and so on. And there's a great deal of similarity in the world in which we live today. And so Isaiah is writing for the people of Israel, who are one of those little states caught between the superpowers, as it were, chess pieces on the global geopolitical stage. And Isaiah writes these words, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And there's loads of paradox in those words, loads of words that seem to contradict one another or just seem not to work, not to make sense. And it's interesting, I think some of us, those of us who are Christians, can get a little bit worked up about whether the Bible will make sense to our friends. And one of the reassuring things for somebody like me is that actually the Bible doesn't break sweat over that at all. The Bible really doesn't seem to mind, and I don't think God minds, and this is the reason. That it only makes sense when it's where we put our weight and our trust. And so what Isaiah is saying, he uses language of gloom. That's one of the first words that comes in verse 1. And it's one of those words that is, you could describe it as the gloom outside, but it is far more the gloom of the inner life. We've all experienced that. Every one of us at some stage in life has felt that inner gloom where it's almost as though the darkness and the dampness of an English winter sort of takes up residence inside. You familiar with that? Two of you? That's great. That sense of gloom. And then in verse 2, Isaiah uses the language of darkness and light. And again, it doesn't make sense. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Now, by definition, if you're walking in great darkness, there is no light. I mean, that's part of what it means to walk in darkness. If there's a great light, you're not in darkness. And so this tension is simply held there in this prophetic writing. The language that the writer uses is the same as the language right at the beginning of the Bible, where the writer of Genesis talks about our world being chaotic and surrounded in darkness, and God speaks, "Let there be light." It's the same language that's being used. And then the writer goes on, "Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." It's a different Hebrew word, and this is a word that means like a death shadow. It's actually the same word that you may be familiar with from Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Again, that couplet doesn't make sense. If you're in deep darkness, almost by definition, the light hasn't dawned. If you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that's the very place, if you're going to fear it, to fear evil. And yet the Bible puts this tension all the time. And the reason is because, and we only discover this, and I want to be quite open about this, particularly for those of you who are here and wouldn't claim the same faith as me, the Bible's quite clear that we only discover that the other side of faith. Because what the Bible does is speak a word of reality, we believe, into our current experience. So if our current experience is darkness, whether that is darkness of uncertainty, the darkness of fear, whatever that darkness may represent, the Bible will speak light. And the extraordinary thing is, and this is almost inexplicable from the outside looking in, the testimony of people who put their trust in this light is that it works and that darkness is broken by that light. The writer goes on in verses 3, 4, and 5, talking about God's blessing on the people of Israel. And again, it's the very moment when some of them, Zebulun and Naphtali, the parts that were mentioned in verse 1, are being overrun by the Assyrians. And yet these languages speak of prosperity, it speaks of growth, it speaks of gladness, it speaks of joy, it speaks of wonder, and so on. And again, it is an unrelenting message of hope. And in verse 5, it goes on to talk about peace and the end of war. And it's interesting that the word boot that's used there, the boot that's going to be burnt, the boot that has trampled over your land, it's not a Jewish word, it's not a Hebrew word, it's an Assyrian word. So it's a direct reference to those who are oppressing. And of course, if you're reading this cold, as it were, if you're reading this for the first time, you're thinking, well, what is the build-up to this? How is this darkness going to be dispersed? What is this light? What is it going to look like? Who's going to bring it? If there is going to be this peace, this prosperity, this gladness, this joy, who do we look to? And of course, as human beings, we look to strong leaders. And that's why people like the leader of Russia or the leader of North Korea or the leader of America get to the places they are, because people are looking for strong leaders who are going to sort things out. And what does this prophecy offer us? We look on in verse 6, you've heard it read. It offers us a baby, a child. A child who is both born and given. And the government will be on his shoulders. The meaning of the Hebrew there is simply that in this baby, that is where government properly sits. This word government is only used in the Hebrew of the whole of the Old Testament twice, in this verse and the next verse. It's a word that means rule or dominion. And again, it seems extraordinary that what we hope for, a better world, a way of running the world better, is found in this baby. And I don't know what our experience of the political world is. I don't know what your hope is in our present government here in the UK. You may be a visitor to the UK. You may have issues in your own government. You almost certainly will. But in the UK, we have a government that's under extraordinary pressure. Around the world, we see strong leaders, but is that leading us into a better place? Now, here's a little question for you. If you are on one side of Donald Trump, and on the other side of Donald Trump is a big lake of wet cement, you've got a choice. Lake of wet cement, Donald Trump, you. You have a choice. I don't think this is going well, but I'm going to carry on with it. And your choice is to push or to shove. Am I allowed to say that? Turn to the person next to you and say which you would choose. Would you push or would you shove? Quickly, just 10 seconds, push or shove. Now, of course, I may get really into trouble for this. I do not know. But, of course, none of us would do that because it would just set a very bad precedent. And we just... Thank you. It's the second time I've tried that today. It's a slightly better response this evening. I paid 26 quid to hear Milton Jones get a standing ovation for that line down at the Colston Hall a few weeks ago, so I think it was worth more than that, but there you go. Isaiah wants to point us to a few characteristics of good government. What does good government look like? What does it feel like? And what are the characteristics needed for it? And we find them in the names that are given to this baby. The names that are given to this child. Firstly, Wonderful Counselor. A name that speaks of wisdom. Now, we may joke about our political leaders. We may even feel quite strongly against our political leaders from time to time. But certainly if we have faith, can I encourage us to pray for our political leaders? Because the world is an ever more complicated place. And the more you look at political reality and the more that you look at things, the harder it becomes. And I don't want to be part of political, but just one example of that, with there's been a huge furore lately about rich people storing their money offshore and all of that and using these shell companies, and we can all get worked up about that. And one of the main people speaking about that is obviously the leader of the opposition. But then I was reading an article and found that the Labour Party HQ in London is rented from a tax-exempt offshore company based in Jersey. And it just gets so complicated. So pray, not just for those who lead, but for those who are in opposition. Pray for wisdom for them. We're told that this leader will lead with peace and with justice. That he is the mighty God, peace and justice and righteousness. And peace is, I think this is so obvious, but it's such a big thing. Because the absence of peace, the presence of war, the presence of civil unrest unleashes some of the greatest horror that the human situation and condition can know. He's called a mighty God. The word mighty means warrior. He's called the Prince of Peace. And again, that incongruity. In the ancient world, a prince would be those who led armies. But this prince will bring peace. An everlasting Father. We've been talking as a church family quite a bit about God as Father. I was very fortunate. I had a superb father. But he died in 2002. So although there are things I'd love to talk to him about now, things I'd love to experience with him, I can't. Because he isn't an everlasting father. However good he was, he's not here with me now. Whereas this child will be that sort of father. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. Earlier in that reading, we read about the rod of the oppressor and the burden on the shoulders of the people. And one of the things we learn about this child is that the burden is lifted from the shoulders of people when he, the Prince of Peace, takes the burden of government onto his own shoulders. So I've got three questions really for us this evening. One is whether we are willing to allow the Word of God to speak a different reality to our experience this evening. If our experience is an experience of darkness, are we willing to allow God to speak His Word of light? If our experience is one of oppression, whatever that means for you, are we willing to allow God to speak His Word of hope? Secondly, who governs or rules you? Where do you look for and where do you look to the values that lead you? Are you looking for the latest strong man or strong woman or whoever, the latest political party, hoping that at the next election, or if we can do this or if we can do that within our human political situation, then all will be well? Or are you willing to join those who've actually taken the decision that only this child, the one we call and proclaim as and praise as Jesus, only he has shoulders big enough for the government that our world needs? And because part of Isaiah's prophecy is that the government that sits on this pair of shoulders will increase, it will be abundant, we as his followers are called to play our part in increasing that sense of governance, that good government of God, taking that into the places we work, into the places we live and have leisure and so on. And one of the things we find as a church community is that we can have partnership with those across faith boundaries, those who don't share the faith that we have but are working for the better world that all of us long for. So I'm grateful to you for listening. You're going to have a far more enjoyable listening experience now as we go back into cows and we can join in with those. But I just want to say, as the musicians come forward, let's just be still for a moment. I encourage you maybe just to close your eyes if you're willing to do that. And just to reflect on this paradox in our reading. The paradox of a light that can be present even when the world is dark. The paradox of the gift of peace, even in a world at war. The paradox of a baby being the safe repository for good government. And as we continue to sing, I just want to invite you to consider what your response to that is. So I'm going to say a prayer, and if you want to, you can make that prayer your own just by using the word Amen with others around you as I finish it. And then when I've done that, I'll invite you to stand and we'll continue to sing these great carols together. Father God, we know the sort of world in which we live. A world of extraordinary beauty and opportunity, glory and wonder. And yet for so many, a place of darkness, a place of fear, a place of uncertainty. We don't have to be great students of history to know that our world cycles through empires, nations, presidencies, armies. They all come and they all go. Lord, we acknowledge that this world is not the place that it could be. And I thank you, Father, that you didn't just leave us, but in the person of Jesus, you came to join us and to help us towards the repair of creation. Well, I pray that tonight we'll affirm or begin or encourage the work that we do in this world to bring wisdom and peace and justice and righteousness to all who need it. I pray that this Christmas time we may know God as Emmanuel, God with us, God for us. Amen. So let's stand and sing again together.